I'm going to continue on the series, It's Time to Make a Difference, and this is session 3. Now, in a quick recap, we learned in the first session, and all of the sessions we're pulling this thread through, is in Romans 8 and 11, it says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Say, in me. He, say it, lives in me. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Who is omnipotent? Who is all-knowing? Who is all-powerful? Where does he live? Say, in me. How many people believe that it took a lot of power to be able to raise Christ from the dead? Same power, same amount, same volume that raised Christ from the dead. Where is that power? It's in you. It gave you life. It didn't just give you life and leave. It gave you life and took up residence. And anytime something lives somewhere, it begins to grow and nurture. The things of God only get stronger and better if you're following the plan of God. Somebody say amen to that, please. So if the Spirit of God's living with you, quick recap, what does that mean? In session 1, the statement of faith was this. It means that every moment you are alive, you have the chance to make a difference. Because what's in you moves through you, empowers you, and that's what enables you to create change. So I've said it, but I need you to say it again, and I probably need to say it again, and I might probably even need to say it one more time after that. You don't have to do something to be great. Greatness is already within you, so go and do great things. And then we came that forward and we pushed that forward into session 2. And the statement of faith where there's every time you realize the truth, you have an opportunity to create change. Every time you know the truth, because that truth then makes you free, which means you're not bound by old thoughts, old ideas, old ways. Now it renews your mind, and now you can see things you couldn't see before, and therefore you quit doing things the same way you used to do them because you have a different understanding. And now that your understanding has changed, you changed. And because you changed, everything around you changed. Because it's not the same person in the same environment. Now it's made new. It's made fresh. So the things in your life start to become new and they start to change. That's what truth does in every area of your life. And the truth is God has given you this power and he's put you in control. Don't have time to go into it again, but if you'll remember, I told you, everybody says, oh, God's in control. We blame him on the storms. We blame him on tornadoes. No, he's not. And some of y'all will turn your head sideways and nails on a chalkboard when I say that. But if Jesus woke up in a boat to stand up and to rebuke a storm, if God sent that storm and he's in control of the storm, that means Jesus disrebuked God, and that's not going to happen. So no, God has set things in an order, and those things will go according to the order that he has set. But the control has already been set, and now he's given control to who? Who did he do that to? Say, man, and we're going to learn more about it as we go. So much so that he would bring the animals in front of him. He already named the animals. He called them animals. But then he wanted to make sure when he called those things that there was nothing until he called it. When he called it, it became that. Well, then he said, Adam, now you do that. And whatever Adam called them, that's what they were. He was training Adam. Why? Because he was going to put the same spirit and the same power in him. So therefore, he needed to know how to take care of this world that he had control of. Deep. Whew. It's really not deep. It's the way God set it up. And that's what we taught you in session 2. Sometimes we're waiting on God, but really, God's waiting on you. To continue, it says, as it's written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. That's called faith. God who gives life to the dead calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Remember, that same power lives in you. So sometimes you just got to call some things that are not as though they are. You still don't believe me. Listen, it's all about trying to get what God does in his spirit working through you. Mark 11:23 tries to say it this way. Truly I tell you, this is Jesus talking. If anyone says, talking to a believer, go to the mountain. Now you're walking up to a mountain. He said, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Call those things that are not as though they are, and they will be. So God already has told us how faith works. I don't even have to reteach that. We just have to get the revelation of it. So God's waiting on us to make the call. You have to make the call of how things are going to go for your life. You have to make the call for how things are going to turn out. You have to make the call on how you need things to be in order to bring, to run the chaos out of your life and bring things into alignment with God. How are we doing so far? All right, now that seams it up to get everybody caught up. So now we can go into session three here. So I'm going to read you your statement of faith. Every time you face a challenge, anybody faced any challenges recently? Is there anybody who hasn't? I just want to see what that would look like. But I got some good news for you. Because every time you face a challenge, you have been given an opportunity to conquer. Every time you get a chance to conquer. Now, it's interesting because you're going to have to be student with me here for a minute. I know I always break everything down for you, but I'm going to have to take you through a little of this study because you have to comprehend this in order to get the revelation of it in order to be able to do it. So conquer in the Bible, it comes from a Greek word, and it's simply niako. And it doesn't matter if you can say it or not, niako. And it means, watch this, to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, get the victory, overcome, overcomers, overcame, conquer, conquering, overpowers, prevail. Get it? The word origin is victory. And then here's the summation of the word. Are you ready? To subdue. Wait a minute, that's a trigger word. Sound familiar? Where else did we hear to subdue? Oh, all the way back in the original design of man. When after God created the earth, in Genesis 1:28, it said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, conquer it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Or anywhere else for that matter. You see, y'all ain't shouting because you don't got the full revelation. That means over cancer. That means over viruses. That means over bacteria. That means over fungals. Y'all getting little glimpses now. Over everything. Conquer it. Subdue it. Now, when you look into the word subdue and you begin to break it down in the context it was given by God to man in that original text in Genesis 1:28, it's the Hebrew word kabash. And it means to subdue, bring into bondage. This is a cool, if I want you to hear these terms so when you hear it in a minute in Scripture, it's going to have a new light come on for you. To subdue, bring into bondage, to subject, to force, to keep under. Bring into subjection. Subdue. So, in the commentary, there's a statement made. It says, by subduing them, they are taken captive. Now, that is a mouthful right there to unpack, but I'm just going to do my best. King James, wherefore he saith, this is Ephesians 4, verse 8, when he ascended up on high, we've all heard this term, but we don't have the revelation of it. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. How many people have heard that term? How many of you have said that before? No, I'm looking for a show of hands on this one. Yeah, it's not a trick question. He led captivity captive. And we say it like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He led. But there's no revelation of it. There's no, what does that really mean? I'm not going to do it, but I'll guarantee if I walked out in the crowd, I would get all kind of different thoughts. We kind of may think we have the gist, but do we really understand what that means? The answer is no, and the reason why I'm telling you this is because it's about to be yes, because once you know the truth, it makes you free. So when you learn this, you're going to see some areas in your life you're going to need to apply it to. And you're going to, just watch, because I'm getting ahead of myself. So I'm going to try to break this down for you. And it's an imagery. And when you look in to the breakdown of how this is taught and how different scriptures point to this and how it's explained in the commentaries, it's like an picture an imagery of triumph and captivity. So a king would conquer, and he would win a battle, and he would win a war. He would invade a city or whatever. And it's an ancient victory procession. What he would do, very simple, he would line up everyone. All the defeated foes would get in line behind the king in their chains. Now, you got a picture, so I want you to see this. So you got people who were the oppressors, people who were causing problems to that kingdom, people who were coming against direct rivals against that kingdom, and that king would put them in line behind himself, put them in chains, and openly march them in. It was called, ready, the train. He would load up the train, and he would march them past everyone so everyone could see that the ones that were trying to bring them into captive were placed into captivity. So what it did, what does that mean for you and me? I mean, what does that mean? Okay, so let me say this. There are some things in your life that are trying to conquer you, but you're about to conquer them. There are some things that have you bound, but you're about to bind those things up, because now you know the truth, and that truth's about to make you free. Get ready, because Paul borrows this, and he's looking at this portrait to try to pray to play the ascension of Christ. So here's the way I love this statement that the commentary makes. It says the captives in his train are not believers, but the vanquished enemies of God. Have you ever seen prison guards when they're marching a line of prisoners? If one of them steps a little bit out of line, what does that prison guard say to him? He yells out, "Get back in line!" So this is what you tell the enemy when he starts harassing you. Get back in line. See, there's a train coming. And God's put you in the engine of that train. And all those things that have been holding you, binding you, aggravating you, harassing you, now have to get behind you in line. The way to get your life back in line with God is to tell the enemy to get back in line behind God. Okay, let's try it this way. Here's a revelation for you. Maybe you can get this. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? The devil tempted him 3 times, and finally he said, "Satan," what'd he say? "Get thee behind me." You've heard it 1,000,000 times. Nobody got the revelation. He was not asking him to change geographical location. Can I put it in good old Alabama vernacular? What Jesus was saying to the devil was, the J train is rolling. And you may be along for the ride, but you ain't driving. So get behind me and get back in line. Somebody say, I got to get the J train rolling in my life. About three people said that. Now, for the rest of you, say that again. Now, if you believe me, give God some praise right now. Colossians 2:15 said, having disarmed principalities and powers. What does that mean? He took away the weapons. Yeah, they're still there, but they don't have any weapons against you. Disarmed. I mean, took the bullets away, took away the ammunition and the instruments themselves. How many people ever heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me? Do you believe that statement? He took away their sticks and stones, so why is everybody always getting their feelings hurt? Christians. Well, he said, you just don't know what they said. Who cares what they said? When they say something, just smile and go, back in line. Back here. Get back. Back where you belong. You don't belong up here. This is the front of the train. The J train's rolling. Get behind me. Thank you for the three people that just got that revelation. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You guys seem to like Alabama vernacular, so I'm going to go back to it. He whooped them. He didn't whoop them. He whooped them. Say, he whooped them. Now, come on. Look at your other neighbor and say, he whooped them good. Now look at both your neighbors and say, and we're going to whoop them too. If you believe that, give me a victory shout right now. Come on, we got to whoop them. I'm going to put a whooping up on them. Y'all settle down. We're trying to get something done here. I'm going back to the... Y'all seem to be studious this morning, so we're going to go back to the books. So when we look at the Old Testament background, we look into Psalm 68:18, and here's a psalm that's celebrating Yahweh's triumphal ascent back to Zion after subduing Israel's foes. And so they defeated the enemy. So watch this. The psalmist declares, you ascended on high, leading captives in your train. That spirit is what's on the inside of you. In Judges 5:12, where Deborah summons Barak to take captivity captive. See, these passages are stacked in there because they're trying to establish a biblical pattern. But you have to know what that biblical pattern is. Number one, he defeats the oppressor. Number two, he then ascends to his dwelling. And then here's the part you're going to like. Then he pours out his blessings on the people. Yeah, so Paul sees this ultimate fulfillment taking place here throughout scriptures, and he's trying to portray that. In Ephesians 4:80, it contains the New Testament occurrence. It says, its impact radiates through the surrounding context. I'm reading to you. I want to read this to you from the expositories here. Having led captives away, the ascended Lord gave gifts to men. Led the captives away, but gave the gifts to the men. Verses 11 and 13, he identifies those gifts as gifted persons. The apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers, whose ministry does what? Equips the saints and builds up the body of Christ. Thus, now I grabbed this term right out of the commentaries here because this is such a powerful thing, because this is where you need to take everything you've ever learned in the Bible and you need to hook it up right here. Can you do that? And here's how it happens. It says, the verb marks the historical hinge. Love that. This is the historical hinge between Christ's finished victory and the ongoing distribution of grace within the church. These four H's ties it right there. So the imagery here that we're saying, there's four facets of Christ, if you will, exaltation here. Number one, victory. He has decisively conquered every foe, hands down. The second, authority, ascending far above all heavens. So he occupies the place of unrivaled sovereign, right? Three, generosity. Rather than hoarding the spoils of war like most kings do, instead he shares them. He gives them to you. Wow. And then you ready for the last one? Joe, you'll like this one. Continuity. The gifts he bestows, they perpetuate his own ministry to help perpetuate his kingdom until we all reach unity in the faith. Can you see how it's all working together? Can you see how it all happens? These aren't just words on paper. This is a perfect plan. This is a perfect seam. It's a way to get things activated. But if you don't know how it works, how are you ever going to make a difference? God already showed us the roadmap to how. We just have to plug into the map and do what it says. So we have to understand you have the power of God in you, but the power of God can't stay in you. And the only way it can get out is through this establishment of the giftings that was put in you by the same God who gave you the power to operate the gifts, which is the same power who operated and programmed the world to respond to the power that comes through you, that you make the calls and the things you do that have the authority to be able to do them. You're fighting a foe that's been defeated, doesn't even have any weapons. All he can do is make a bunch of noise. Christ, through his death and the resurrection, he defeated sin, death, and the grave, and the powers that held humanity captive. In doing so, he took captivity captive. He overcame the very things that once enslaved us. In the most simple of terms, to take captivity captive means to completely defeat and subdue the things or powers that once enslaved or oppressed others. It's just a vivid way of kind of explaining liberation. Another way of saying freedom. Turning the tables on the captor. How many people like me? How many of you like to watch MMA? Come on, you like to watch them. I just don't know why. I just love it. And there's so many times you'll see a man and he's being choked out. He's got him in the hold. But then all of a sudden, he'll take a minute, and he'll just, it's like something happens, and he'll do a reversal. And all of a sudden, he's the one on top. And now all of a sudden, he's the one choking the guy who was choking him out. Do you understand it? Do you know what I'm saying? So what I'm trying to say is he got in there, and he was being choked, but then he remembered what to do. As soon as he remembered what to do, he just turned it around. And he was choking the one who was choking him. So today, there's somebody here. I don't know who it is, but somebody's about to turn it around. Now, you know what to do, so you better do it. Somebody better call it. Somebody better call it right now. Somebody better call it. You better speak it. You better say it. Because the only way you're going to turn things around is you got to remember what to do, and you got to do it. You can't just know it. You got to do it. Call it right now. Call. Call something. Say it. Speak to it. Do it. Whatever it is, say it. Do it. You got to set your faith, because this is how we make a difference. Guys, I can teach up here until I turn blue. I can lay scripture after scripture, precept upon precept, line upon line, dot upon dot. I know I did that backwards. I did that on purpose. It doesn't matter how I stack it or how I give it. It does no good if you don't do it. A car won't start itself. You have to do something to get it started. I just wonder, why do we always wait till it's a time of crisis before we react? I'm a little different place in my life now. I used to be a 911 Christian. Every time something was going wrong, boy, I could get a hold of God. 911, I'd do whatever it took. I'd find him, holler, scream, shout, whatever I had to do, because I needed help. But things have changed. I've gotten a little older. I've gotten a little wiser. Learned a few things. Been through some stuff. And I don't feel the need to make 911 calls anymore. Why? Because you don't have to make a call, an emergency call, if you stay connected on the line. I stay in touch with emergency services 24/7 because I stay there by the Spirit. And because I'm connected, Jesus himself even said, he knows what I have need of even before I pray. So before I can even get to the recollection and realization of what I need to pray, he already has in place what I need for the thing I'm about to pray for. So there's got to be a time and a place where we say, enough is enough. All this other stuff around us seems so important, when really the Bible sums it up in three terms: wood, hay, and stubble. But we work our fingers to the bone to manage all of that. Solomon himself, the wealthiest man, wisest man in the world, says, vanity. You're doing it in vain. A man does need to see the fruit of his labor. He also said that. So if you're working hard, yes, you should be able to play and enjoy yourself some, because that's how God did set it up. You're allowed to enjoy yourself and you're allowed to have your hard-earned labor, but you were never supposed to work apart from God. I don't care what your vocation, you were never designed to work apart from God. It was always a partnership. And so if you see nothing else in this series I'm teaching you, please see the fact that it's all about trying to get you to remember who your partner is, who you partnered up with. And any time you run into an insignificance, any time you run into an inability, everything you already need to do, the thing that's calling out from the inside of you, is already there. You just have to get a hold of it. And you have to believe. And if you believe, he even gave you an instruction manual to tell you exactly how to do it. You say, well, Bishop, I don't know what to do. Go back and listen to the tape. Listen to the last three. Go online. You can listen to them as many times as you want. I'm telling you, I'm walking you piece by piece. And it's not hard to understand, is it? No, somebody just needs to decode it for you. There's only so much we can do. There's only so much God can do. So I want to say this again. If you're sitting here today and you're waiting on God to do something, God's waiting on you. The thing you're waiting for God to do, God wants you to get it done. Well, Bishop, then, but I believe God for everything. You better believe God for everything. Because he's the one you're tied to. He's the one empowering you. But sometimes we got to quit watching the sky, waiting for stars to fall. We need to realize God's not up in the stars. Well, he is, theoretically. He's in everything. But God doesn't live up in heaven. Thought God was in heaven. Well, he's there too. But more importantly, he's right here. That's where God lives. And I try to make it a point to visit him at home. Every day. I'm happy with my roommate. But I got to remember to spend some time with him. If I want wisdom, I got to hear him. If I want a relationship with him, you can't develop a relationship unless you spend time with somebody. How do we say it in the South? Don't forget to dance with the one that brung you. Amen. So I've talked a lot about making a difference. Maybe today you want to make a difference. Maybe today you're not, your life's not in line with God. Maybe you veered off. I don't know. But you know in your heart you're not where you need to be. And maybe you've never made the prayer and asked Jesus to come into your heart. Today's the day. Because in a minute, I'm going to pray a prayer. And that prayer is an open invitation. By the way, everybody in here is going to pray. But if you're here today and you want to say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I believe that, Pastor, and I want that. I want your spirit to come live in the inside of me. All you got to do is make that prayer with us. But you can't just make it. You got to believe it. Because that's what Romans 10 says. You have to believe it. And if you believe it, the Bible says from the abundance of that heart, your mouth has to speak. So you're going to confess it. You're going to say the prayer. And once you do that, that settles it. God said he'd save you. That word is the word sozo. It means healed, restored in every area of your life. He's not just interested in your soul. He's interested in your whole. Whole being. So if you're here today, I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I'm not going to stand you up, parade you around. We don't do that stuff here. But in a minute, we're going to make that prayer. And I just like to know in my own heart who I'm praying with, who I'm agreeing with that's making that call today. So if that's you and you say, Pastor, that's me, when you pray, just remember to mention my name in your heart. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Just want to thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Anybody else? Thank you. Lights. I'm sorry. Oh, wow. Thank you for that hand up there. Yeah. Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah. Now, if you're here today and it happens, I don't know how it happens, but we just get a little off track. Man, we're doing so good. We ask God into our life and, you know, we start doing things. The next thing you know, we're back into an old lifestyle or we've slid away a little bit. We've gotten away from the Lord. But today you'd say, Pastor, I want to come back. I just want to get my life back in line. Can you just see those hands today? Just any of those today? Thank you for that hand. Anyone else? Thank you. Hand. Thank you. Hand. Anyone else? Thank you for that hand. Appreciate that. Thank you for the honesty. See, some people would say, well, look, that's a sign of weakness. No, that's a sign of strength. And can I tell you what it really is? It's a sign of intelligence. Why would someone want to stay the way they are when they have an opportunity to make a difference? I started out today by saying that you have an opportunity to be able to conquer. Every time you face a challenge, you have an opportunity to conquer. This is your opportunity right now to say, Lord, I want you to come into my life. He conquers all things. Can I tell you one more thing just for those of you that are new? Some of you haven't seen. You at church, you've heard me say this before, but I don't know why I just feel I need to say this. You're not just a conqueror. When you make this prayer, you're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. What does that mean? That means that a champion walks in a ring and he's boxing. Boom. For 16 rounds. Bam, 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 bam. Bam. He's pounding it out, man. He's just going after it. Takes a beating. Blood coming out of his nostril. Bruises on his face. And after 16 rounds, they raise his hand. Because he has conquered the enemy and he's holding the title. So he's a conqueror. But then he takes the $1 million check of the prize money and he walks over, limps over to his wife, who's sitting on the front row, and he hands her the check. She's more than a conqueror. Today, you are more than conquerors. Can you please stand to your feet as we make this prayer today? Please, everyone, bow your head, all eyes closed. Repeat after me. Say, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, and I ask you to come into my heart. Fill me, cleanse me, make me every whit whole. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins, and I believe God raised you from the dead. Therefore, I'm a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new in my life. I am a child of God. Heaven is my home, and you are now my Lord. I believe it, now confess it, and that settles it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. All of heaven's rejoicing right now for the souls that just came in. I do want to tell you, if you've made a decision today, either to come back in line or to receive God, don't be afraid to come down at the end. We have pastors up here. Come tell them the good news. Share your good fortune with them. If you need prayer about something, anyone in here that needs prayer, they'll stay up here as long as you need. You guys will stay up here all night, right? They'll stay up here as long as you need if you need prayer. But the most part is, whatever you do, get hooked up to a good church family. We would love to have you as a part of ours. But if for some reason this isn't a fit, whatever you do, find yourself a good church home. Did everyone enjoy the message today? God bless you.